You are listening to a new three-part mini-series on Teshuvah and Time Travel by Rabbi Dr. Sam Liebens, brought to you by the Paradise Institute of Jewish Studies. For more original Torah content, visit www.elmad.paradise.org.
Hello and welcome to our second episode on Teshuvah, Repentance and Time Travel. In our first episode, we concluded with what I hope you'll agree was the significant finding that Teshuvah, repentance, really does have the power to transform the past. It may not have the power to transform the hard facts about the past, but at the very least, it has the power to transform the soft facts about the past. This distinction between hard facts and soft facts was borrowed from William of Ockham, and was illustrated with an example drawn from the world of football. We imagined a football game in which Lionel Messi scores a goal in the 10th minute of the game, and nobody else scores any other goals in the game. At the 90th minute, the referee blows the final whistle. And at that moment, the 10th minute goal, though in the past, undergoes a transformation. It becomes the winning goal. And we imagine situations in which bad things that you've done in your past take on an entirely new significance because of the way you decide to lead your life after the act of repentance. And if you use the bad that you have done and those experiences in order to do greater good than you would have been able to do without those past experiences, then those past experiences undergo a change. Just like the 10th minute goal undergoes a change when the referee blows his whistle, those bad deeds of your past undergo a change when they are used in the future to fuel a new sort of life of righteousness and good deeds. In this week's discussion, we're going to move up a notch. And we're going to think about the ways in which, with the help of God at least, Teshuvah may not just change the soft facts about the past, but maybe even the hard facts. Maybe God can actually rewrite history in very substantive ways in virtue of the Teshuvah, the repentance that we do when we turn our backs on our wrongdoing. But before we get there, I want to share an excerpt of the Talmud with you that has less to do with time travel and more to do with simply our relationship to our past, but also God's relationship to time. Once again, we're drawing from Tractate Yoma from page 86b. And there we find a brighter, a Tanaitic source that says the following. Our rabbis taught, as for the sins which one has confessed on one day of atonement, he or she should not confess them on another day of atonement. But if he repeated them, then he should confess them on another day of atonement. And if he had not committed them again, yet confessed them again, then it is with regard to him that Scripture says, quoting from Proverbs 26:11, as a dog that returneth to his vomit, so is a fool that repeateth his folly. So the rabbis are saying in this brighter that if you've repented for something last year, then this year you shouldn't repent for it anymore. It's done. At least if you've stayed strong in your repentance, if you haven't repeated the sin that you once repented for, if you've stayed strong, then you shouldn't repent again. It's done. And if you were to repent again this year for a sin that you repented for in the past and haven't returned to, then it would be like a dog returning to his vomit. There's something distasteful in it. And I imagine that at least the most pressing concern of these rabbis is that perhaps in confessing for things that you've already repented for and that you haven't transgressed in again, you demonstrate some sort of lack of faith in God. Because if God truly is merciful, and if you really believe that God is merciful, and if you've really done your teshuva, you've really done your repentance, then to return and repent again for the thing which you have repented for in the past and haven't repeated, it signifies a certain lack of faith in that mercy that we speak of. But the Gemara continues that Rebbe Eliezer ben Yaakov said, on the contrary, he is more praiseworthy, as it is said in the book of Psalms 51:5, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. So we have a classic rabbinical argument here. On the one hand, we have the rabbis who say that if you've repented for something, there's no point going back and repenting for it again, as long as you haven't repeated the sin. And in fact, to do so will be distasteful. Either there's something vulgar about it, it seems like you're too interested in your past wrongdoing if you keep talking about it. Maybe you haven't really let it go, or perhaps it demonstrates a lack of faith, as we discussed. But Rebbe Eliezer ben Yaakov says, no, on the contrary, the more that you remember your past, your wrongdoing, the better. And maybe if the debate is about faith, then Rebbe Eliezer ben Yaakov can turn around to the rabbis and say, on the contrary, you're not demonstrating a lack of faith in God's mercy by continually repenting for things you've repented for in the past. Instead, you're demonstrating a certain humility, perhaps a lack of faith in yourself, but maybe a justifiable one, that maybe you weren't sincere enough last time. And not because of God's lack of mercy, God forbid, but because of your perhaps lack of sincerity in the past, you may not yet have been forgiven. And so every Yom Kippur, you're going to repent for every sin you've ever done, even the ones that you've repented for before, and even the ones that you've repented for before and have never repeated since. And that's the basic argument. But it strikes me as possible, at least, that there is a deeper theological issue running through this debate between the rabbis on the one hand and Rabbi Eliezer ben Yaakov on the other. There's a debate as to whether God experiences time as unfolding, just like we do. So in a sense, he's in time. He has a past, he has a present, he has a future, and he watches human history unfold in real time. Or whether God is atemporal, whether he exists outside of time. And therefore, perhaps the best way of describing how he might experience human history as an onlooker is as if he's looking at the past, the present, and the future concurrently, because he's outside of time. All times, so to speak, are equally present to God. Now, you might think that latter view, that atemporal view, that view in which God is outside of time, is the one that's, I don't know, most orthodox, it's most pious. God is beyond all things, including time. And yet, some very central Jewish traditions seem to implicate God in time. For example, on Rosh Hashanah, we have this idea that God has three books open in front of him, and he decides whether we are worthy of living on Rosh Hashanah, and either writes us into the Book of Life or doesn't. And on Yom Kippur, our fates are sealed. And this certainly implicates God in time, because it suggests that, you know, he's not doing this on the last day of Elul, but he is doing this on Rosh Hashanah. And he isn't sealing our fate until the 10th of Tishrei, Yom Kippur. But on Yom Kippur, that's what he's doing. But if God's outside of time, what's going on? How do we make sense of that? Well, maybe what's going on, if God is outside of time, is that, no, it's not the case that God sits on Rosh Hashanah and judges us, because God doesn't have days of the week. He doesn't even have a Rosh Hashanah. He's not in time. But maybe Rosh Hashanah has the significance it does, and Yom Kippur has the significance it does, because God, atemporally, outside of time, he judges our lives in year-long units. So he says, chapter 1 of your life is from age 0 to 1, chapter 2 of your life is from age 1 to 2, chapter 3 of your life is from 2 to 3, and so on and so forth. But not from your birthday to your birthday, but from Rosh Hashanah to Rosh Hashanah. So that Rosh Hashanah as a day becomes the seam that divides the units of your life that God judges. This would be an atemporal way of making sense of what God does on Rosh Hashanah. It's not he's doing anything on Rosh Hashanah because he's outside of time, but that Rosh Hashanah has this significance for you because he judges your life in year-long units, and Rosh Hashanah functions as the seam of those year-long units. And if that's the case, there's a lot riding for us on Rosh Hashanah, because if God atemporally doesn't like chapter, 75, then our 76th year may be the last one we have on earth. So this is serious for us, but it's not that God is in time and he actually has books open on Rosh Hashanah that he takes off the shelf on that day and puts them back. No, because God's outside of the time, outside of time. But he judges our life in year-long units. That might be the view. And if that is the view, then it certainly makes sense of the rabbi's opinion in this brighter, which is like, why would you, if you believe that God only judges year-long temporal units with Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur on the scenes, then why would you repent each year for sins that aren't relevant? It's only the sins that you've done this year that could possibly be relevant. Right? If this is what you believe, then that verse in Proverbs about a dog returning to its vomit becomes suddenly salient. Why revisit shameful incidents in your past if it can't help and it isn't relevant? It's foolish and may even cause you to remember the parts of the sin that you enjoyed. It might lead you to sin again. Forget about it. It's gone. There's nothing more you can do. That's the view of the rabbis. But if God is, so to speak, inside of time, then Rabbi Eliezer ben Yaakov's view is going to make a lot more sense to us, right? It's not that he's judging year-long chunks of our life. He's judging our entire life, and he's doing it on Yom Kippur. And if you're not sure whether your past repentance was sincere, it doesn't matter whether you've repeated the sin this year or not. It's worth turning to, it's worth thinking about, it's worth trying to build on yourself, and it's worth repenting. Fine. So that's the first piece of text I wanted to share with you today. And it's not exactly about time travel, but it's certainly relevant to thinking about time in general and God's relationship to time. But now what we do is we move on to a piece of Chassidut, a piece of Hasidic philosophy that seems to completely contradict the message of Rabbi Eliezer ben Yaakov, which is that we should always remember our sins, that we should repent each year for all of the sins we've ever done and not just for the sins we've done this year. And that view, by the way, that view of Rabbi Eliezer ben Yaakov against the rabbis is the view that's normative. Maimonides rules that way in the Laws of Repentance, chapter 2, Halacha 8. And just look at the prayer book on Yom Kippur. We repent for the sins of our entire lives, not just for the sins committed and commissioned in the year prior to the Yom Kippur in question. So we rule like Rabbi Eliezer ben Yaakov. For I know my transgressions and my sin is forever before me, like David says in the book of Psalms, and every Yom Kippur, we repent for every sin, even the ones we've already repented for. But then along comes Rav Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin in this piece of Hasidic thought called Tzidkat HaTzadik, paragraph 99. And he completely contradicts, it seems, what the Halacha says. But more than that, he seems to throw a spanner in the works if you stubbornly refuse to believe that God doesn't have the power to change the hard facts of the past. So here's the piece of Chassidut, we'll learn it together. Says Rav Tzadok, a sign of complete teshuva is when the person cannot remember his sin at all. So it is written in Tractate Baba Metzia that you shouldn't say to a Baal teshuva, remember your previous deeds. So the Gemara says in Baba Metzia that there's something immoral about reminding a Baal Teshuva, about reminding a penitent person about their wayward days, about the things they did before they repented. Now that just seems like, and if you read the passage in Baba Metzia in question, it certainly seems like the concern is only to do with politeness and not offending people and just not being rude. Don't remind the rabbi of your community that you remember when they used to go and eat cheeseburgers in McDonald's before they were religious. That's just rude. It's going to embarrass them. But Rav Tzadok thinks something deeper is going on here. Rav Tzadok thinks that complete teshuvah always comes along with forgetting the sin that you've done. And therefore, to remind about teshuvah of the sin that they did may be undoing, so to speak, the complete teshuvah. And similarly, Hashem, blessed is he, and now continuing in the Tzikat HaTzadik, Hashem, blessed be he, doesn't remind the complete Baal Teshuvah of his previous deeds. And consequently, the Baal Teshuvah no longer remembers for himself. For all of the powers of man come from Hashem, blessed is he. And so too the powers of cognition and memory. And if Hashem, blessed be he, doesn't overflow to him and remind him, he will not remember. So what we're supposed to do? Are we supposed to forget? Remember in the last episode of this series, I spoke about slapping you in the head maliciously and unprovoked, in an unprovoked act of violence. You come to me and you say, Sam, I want you to apologize for that. And if I say to you, well, sorry, I don't remember doing it. I've done teshuvah. I can't remember. That's just egregious. That's just adding insult to injury. And if we encourage the penitent to forget their sins, are we not encouraging a certain nonchalance about sins? But that's not what Rav Tzadok means. What Rav Tzadok means, and you might think again that Rav Tzadok is contradicting the halakha, that each year we have to repent for every sin we've ever done. Well, hold on a minute, that seems to imply that we have some sort of obligation to remember even our very distant sins. And yet Rav Tzadok is saying that the completely penitent person needs to forget. But it's key here, and this is why there isn't really a conflict. Rav Tzadok isn't saying that you have to forget. It's that Hashem, at some point in time, will cease reminding you. And if Hashem ceases to remind you, then you won't remember, because all memory is a blessing from God. And if God decides for one reason or another not to remind you of some incident in your past, then you won't remember it. And on the contrary, it's not that you should be nonchalant about your sins, as we'll see what Tzadok says later on. You have to work hard every day of your life to remember the bad that you've done. But if you do it properly and you make recompense and you ask for forgiveness from all of the people that you've wronged and you pay restitution and you do everything you're supposed to do, then maybe, in virtue of the effort that you have expended on remembering the bad, God will bless you with forgetting it. And that's going to be a sign of complete teshuva. But Rav Tzadok continues. And he quotes from the Midrash of Tana de Be'eliyahu Rabba, in which we're taught that in the future, the Holy One, blessed be he, will say, I do not remember his sins, and they do not rise up in my heart. And our sages have said in Shir HaShirim Rabba, says Rav Tzadok, that the Holy One, blessed be he, is the heart of Israel. Consequently, the sins won't arise up in the heart of any person. And this is a fraction of the world to come. So there'll come a time when it's not merely that God isn't reminding you of your sins. God doesn't remember himself. And if God doesn't remember himself, then no one's going to remember. And I want to say further, Rav Tzadok doesn't say this explicitly, but it seems to me that he must be committed to the following. If God doesn't remember it, then it isn't. It didn't happen. God will have wiped clean the episode from your past. It won't be there anymore. So this isn't merely what Reish Lakish said, that repentance has the power to change the significance of your past. We're now going further. Repentance has the power to convince God to wipe your past clean. And I don't know exactly what Marty McFly will see if he gets in his DeLorean and goes back in time to that incident in which I maliciously slapped you in your head. But if I've done teshuvah, God will have wiped that clean. And though we haven't addressed what Marty McFly will see if he goes back there, what he won't see according to Rav Tzadok HaKohen, is me doing a sin, at least not once God has forgotten it. Because when God has forgotten it, or at least when God ceases to remember it, it will no longer be. The past has changed. And again, Rav Tzadok is worried about this nonchalance concern, so he finishes the paragraph with this statement. All the while that a person hasn't arrived to the depths of this sort of teshuva, which is the purpose and completion of atonement, he will not be at ease. And of this King David, peace be upon him, spoke. And he ends the paragraph quoting from the same psalm that Talmudic excerpt quotes from. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, for I know my transgressions. A person has to say to himself, my sin is ever before me. So again, Rav Tzadok agrees with the conclusion of the halakha that every year you have to repent for every sin you've ever done, but only for the sins that you remember doing. Obviously, you have to try to remember all the sins you've ever done, but some of the sins you'll forget not for lack of trying, but because you've actually succeeded in moving on, and God will no longer remind you, and eventually God won't remember himself. As God says in the book of Isaiah, and we say this a lot in our prayers over the High Holy Days, Anochi, Anochi, hu mocher pesha'echa. I, even I, am the one who erases your sins, v'chatotecha lo ezkor, and I won't remember your wrongdoing. So, where have we got to now? I just think this episode should, I hope, leave you with a headache. But don't worry, we've got a third episode in which, thankfully, I hope, we'll get to resolve matters. But where are we left with? We're left with the following. Look, according to Rav Tzadok, the hard facts of the past change. When you really do teshuva, God will at least one day erase the bad that you did. Now we have a whole host of questions, and the questions, I'm afraid, are what we're going to have to leave in abeyance until the next episode. Question one. In the first episode, we had addressed a number of paradoxes of time travel that led us to believe that the past was strictly fixed. We called this the fixity of the past, or the accidental necessity of the past, and we even suggested that it would be illogical to believe that God could change the past, that once God had allowed a certain event to transpire, then there's no changing it. The past is past. How can Rav Tzadok be saying that God has the power to change the past? Isn't this contradicted by the very plausible notion of the fixity of the past? What do we do with that notion? Question two. If I no longer did a sin over there, if I'm no longer maliciously slapping you in the past, and if Marty McFly went back in his DeLorean to this event, he wouldn't see me slapping you, then what would he see? What am I now doing in that past? Question three. Can God change one scene of history without changing all of them? The events of history are closely related to one another in this kind of complex weave of cause and effect. If God changes one thing, so let's imagine that I maliciously slap you in the head, and then somebody very bravely stands up to me and says, Sam, that wasn't a good thing to do. Well, that was a nice thing that person did, a good deed, a brave deed, to rebuke me publicly, to save you from the shame that you were in, let's say, or the embarrassment that you were in by coming to your defense. Well, if I'm no longer maliciously slapping you in the head, you know, I'm just saying something nice to you, then what's that person doing now? Rebuking me for doing nothing wrong? How can God change, again, one scene of history without changing all of them? Isn't this just going to cause a massive headache? And the final question, question four, is why would God want to change the past? If there was something he didn't like in human history, he could have intervened as it was happening. And if all he's trying to do is save me from having done something wrong and save me in virtue of the repentance that I've done, then why isn't forgiveness enough? If I know that God has forgiven me for that malicious slap because I've asked you for your forgiveness and you've given it to me and I've paid any compensation that was owed to you and I've sincerely worked on myself, and I know that God's forgiven me, then isn't that enough? Why do I need the scene expunged from history? It's not clear to me why God would want to do it, and it's not clear to me why we should want God to do this on our behalf. So I've opened a can of worms. We have a whole host of questions, but at least our preliminary conclusions are these. At the very least, we can go back to the conclusion of episode one, that Teshuvah has the power to change soft facts about your past and to revolutionize the significance and the meaning of your past. But Rav Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin takes us a step further and asks us to imagine that God maybe has the power to change hard facts about the past, literally to rewrite the past based upon our teshuva. God will erase our sins and he will remember them no longer. And he won't remember them because he's forgotten them. That would impair his omniscience if there's something that had happened but God can't remember it. He won't remember them because he will have erased them. Anochi, anochi, hu mocheer pesha'echo. I erase your sins. V'chatotecho lo eskor. And your transgressions I will not remember. Rav Tzadok is inviting us to conceive of a God who, in virtue of our acts of repentance, changes the past in the most radical of ways. He may not have done it yet. He may not yet have changed the past. But at least in Yemot HaMashiach, in the days of the Messiah, he will change the past, according to Rav Tzadok HaKohen, based upon these Midrashic traditions. And though this radical claim opens up a can of worms, it's those four questions and more that we'll turn to in our final episode on Teshuvah and time travel. Tune in.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies. For more original Torah content, visit almad.pardes.org.